Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to begin with the first verse, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to read them in small little bursts, though, okay? So we're going to be talking today about confidence for uncertain people, and it's found in these verses right here. So how can you be sure? You know, probably one of the biggest questions that's out there today is, how can you be sure that God is pleased with you? How can you be sure? It's the perennial question, folks. Every generation has searched for certainty of how God is pleased with them. They've searched for assurance that God loves them, that God is pleased with them. There's a tribal group in the country of Vanuatu that have a very unique way of determining whether God is pleased with them or not. You see, Vanuatu is where bungee jumping started. But these native people used vines instead of cords. And the people confess their sins, and then they tie the vine to their ankle, and they jump off this big platform. And if they die, then they determine that God wasn't pleased with them. And if they don't, they believe that God has accepted their confession. See, people look to, I saw a documentary on that a while back, and I thought it was just really strange. They jump, and it's a big celebration, you know, and it's all around knowing that they are finding that God is pleased with them, that God has accepted their sacrifice. People look to all sorts of different things to try and find assurance of God's acceptance. You know, I believe that one of the most popular indicators of God's acceptance down through the ages has been our circumstances in life. You know, historians who study the history of religion call this the principle of retribution. Simply put, the principle of retribution holds that God always rewards people he accepts with prosperity, and he punishes people he doesn't accept with suffering. Before you throw me out on my ear by thinking that that's what I'm preaching to you today, have patience. Sheffield University Old Testament scholar David Clines wrote this: in one form or another, the principle of retribution is shared by most human beings, not just religious people. Since it is the foundation of most people's childhood upbringing, certain behavior will earn you rewards, while certain behavior will bring pain or disaster. Now, the principle of retribution allows no exceptions, but it claims that all suffering is a sign that God is displeased with people, and that all prosperity is a sign that God is pleased with someone. Okay? This principle of retribution lies at the heart of virtually every ancient religion, whether it's the paganism of the Babylonians and the Egyptians or the karma of Hinduism and Buddhism. Most of us slip into this principle of retribution in very subtle ways. We reason this: God must be pleased with me because my stock went up this week. Or we think, I think God's happy with me now because I'm with the way I'm living, because I got a promotion at work. Or the pastor's version of this: God must be pleased with my ministry here because my church is growing. And the other side of this thinking is, God is displeased with me because I'm infertile. Or God's unhappy with me because I got laid off from work. God must be unhappy with me because of this or that. Or the pastor's version: God must be displeased with me because my church is struggling. Now, undoubtedly, God's blessing can and sometimes do come in the form of financial gain, job promotions, and growing churches. And of course, things like sickness and losing a job and struggling churches can be a consequence of disobedience to God. But I want you to understand something. Sometimes is quite different than always. Sometimes is quite different than always. The principle of retribution claims that our circumstances are always an infallible guide to know how God views us. And the Bible rejects that principle of retribution. I want you to know that. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And Job was written to show that the principle of retribution is untrue. Jesus himself rejected the principle of retribution when he said in Matthew 5:45 that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Yet many of us persist in looking to our circumstances in life for God's assurance or acceptance. As you know, we've been in a series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians called Living Confidently in Uncertain Times. And in this series, we've been preparing to live confidently by having our lives firmly anchored in the certainty that God offers us through his Son, Jesus Christ, all the things he offers us, all those things. Paul stated, started this church in the city of Thessalonica during one of his missionary journeys, and if you want to find out about that, you can read it in Acts chapter 16. But the city of Thessalonica is located in modern-day Greece, and from the square in Thessalonica, you could see Mount Olympus, which was the place where all of the mythological Greek gods were thought to live. And the church there was probably consisted of a few dozen brand new Christians, most of whom had probably come out of paganism. And Paul wrote his first letter to them to help them grow, and especially in the light of the intense opposition that they were up against, that they were receiving from the other Thessalonian citizens. Now, as Paul writes his second letter from the city of Corinth, we find that persecution had intensified against these Thessalonian Christians. And today, as we're going to start looking at his second letter, we're going to look at confidence for uncertain people. And in our life, if our life circumstances aren't a sure guide to find out how God sees us, how can we regain our confidence when we're feeling uncertain about our spiritual lives? All of us go through seasons. I don't know about you, but I go through seasons where we might feel uncertain. We all have those times of doubt. You know, that voice in the back of our mind that whispers that God's not really pleased with us after all. When these inevitable seasons of uncertainty come, where do we turn to regain our sense of confidence? Today, we're going to look at four reliable indicators on how God views our lives in the first 12 verses, and we're going to start by, number one, looking for signs of life. Let's look at the first three verses at the beginning of this letter together. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all, abounds toward each other. Now, the first two verses are almost identical to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And like Paul's first letter, the second letter follows the basic pattern of letters that were common back then. But the thanksgiving portion of the letter in verse 3 is different than it was in his first letter. Paul's first letter oozed with confidence over the Thessalonians, so much so that he saw them as a model church for the other churches in the region. But now as he writes to them, they're suddenly not so sure about their spiritual lives. They're struggling in some areas. And after reading Paul's first letter, many commentators think that the Thessalonians felt like Paul's confidence was excessive. And so here Paul says that it's only right for him to thank God for the Thessalonians, that his confidence in the Thessalonians is appropriate and fitting. And the basis of Paul's confidence is their growth in faith and their growth in love. Now, their faith is their total trust and reliance on Jesus to bring them into a relationship with God. This faith in Jesus started at their conversion, and it's been growing ever since. In fact, the word that Paul uses here for growing more and more literally means super growing. It's as if the initial seed of faith that sprouted when the Thessalonians first became Christians had been sprayed with miracle grow, okay? And it resulted in explosive growth on their part. I met a man when I was 19 years old who'd been a Christian for 1 year. I'd been a Christian most of my life, and I met him, and he'd been a Christian for 1 year, and he knew the word better than I did. He was more mature in Christ than I was. After 1 year, he'd been sprayed with Miracle-Gro. His name is Wayne Cordero. And I was so impressed with this man from the very first moment I met him. I thought he'd been a Christian for years. And as I became good friends with him and we began to talk, he shared with me his story about at 19 years old, he accepted Christ. And he came to Eugene Bible College. And since that time, he has literally led thousands and thousands of people to Christ because of his testimony, because of the character of God in his life and his character before man, okay? He'd been sprayed with Miracle-Gro. And you know what? I was ashamed of myself. And so what it did is it challenged me to get in the Word. And I found a translation, the New American Standard Bible, that I really liked. And I began reading and reading and reading, inhaling the New Testament and everything in the Word. But you know, these Thessalonians were also flourishing like a healthy garden. And Paul was admonishing them for that. They were growing in their love, which is their selfless sacrifice for other people. See, in the Bible, love's not a sentimental feeling or a romantic attraction, but rather it's a willful choice to give ourselves for the best interest of others. This Christ-like love was growing. And the word that Paul chooses here paints the picture of a river that is overflowing its banks. The river bank marks the boundary where our love stops, but where our love overflows the boundaries, that means that we're stretching ourselves to love more and more people. So a flourishing faith in Jesus and an overflowing love for others is what leads Paul to have that confidence. Now, you might remember that these are the very things that Paul prayed for back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. So here, Paul is very excited about an answer to his prayer. But here we find the first indicator to regain our spiritual confidence. You see, when we're feeling uncertain, we can regain our spiritual confidence by looking for signs of spiritual life. We got to look for signs of spiritual life. A flourishing faith in Jesus and an overflowing love for other people are presented here as two vital signs of a spiritual life. Just as a living body has healthy blood pressure, temperature, pulse, and respiration, so also a spiritually alive person will have a healthy faith and love. By the way, I went to the doctor and had a checkup this week. And my doctor gave me a few good things to say about me. She says, since the last time you were here, you've dropped 12 pounds. And your cholesterol has gone down 35 points. And I said, praise God. You see, a flourishing faith in Jesus and an overflowing love are presented here as two vital signs of life, of spiritual life. Just as a living body has that good blood pressure. Like I had, my blood pressure was amazing. 112 over 68 or 73 or something like that. It was amazing. I've always had good blood pressure. And so, anyway. Faith in Jesus is accompanied by Christ-like love for people. That is an infallible sign of a spiritual life and of spiritual growth. Now, often when I ask a person how they know that God accepts them, I hear something like this. And I'm going to use my favorite cartoon voice for this.
Well, I just hope that God will accept me because I've really tried to be a good person. Well, bless God, I just hope I can make it.
You haven't been called to just make it, by the way. Did you know that? We are overcomers. We've been called to overcome. See, underlying that statement and the voice is a fundamental misunderstanding as to the basis of acceptance before God.
We misunderstand things. According to the Bible, if acceptance before God depends on us, our performance, our merit, our religious devotion, then none of us would be accepted. It doesn't depend on us. Instead, the Bible claims that no matter how hard a person tries, no one can earn acceptance with God. Instead, acceptance before God is a free gift. And the only way to receive that gift is by placing our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So the New Testament answer to how a person can know that he or she is accepted by God is faith in Jesus Christ. Hoping that our goodness or our performance counts reflects faith in ourselves. Faith in our own goodness, faith in our own performance, faith in our own merits. This is where many people fall, right there. Because though the majority of people in our communities believe in God, and many even believe that Jesus is God's Son, when you really come down to the brass tacks, they're trusting in themselves. So what's your answer to that question? Are you banking on your faith in Jesus or in your confidence in yourself? So an infallible indicator that we're accepted by God is faith in Jesus that creates a Christ-like love for people. Do you see signs of life in yourself? Number two, spiritual stamina. Verse 4, let's follow along in verse 4 as we read this. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We're just going to talk about that verse for spiritual stamina. Even though the Thessalonian Christians are feeling uncertain, Paul is still extremely confident in them. We see in verse 4, the word that Paul uses here for boast doesn't mean to brag, but it means to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone. Now here we see that the Thessalonians were having lots of problems. They were undergoing persecutions, and it was described as a systematic attempt to oppress them and harass them. So not only were other Thessalonians hostile to them, but they had actually organized themselves against the Thessalonian Christians. Now, it's one thing to have people against you, but it's another thing to have them organizing a committee to go against you, you know? And they were also experiencing trials, which refers to troubles and problems involving direct suffering. So if you look at it from, you look at this from the point of view of the principle of retribution, the Thessalonians were forsaken by God. If prosperity, wealth, and success were infallible indicators of God's acceptance, any observer would conclude then that God has rejected these Thessalonians. Perhaps maybe they also wondered as well. But Paul looks beyond their problems to their perseverance. And the word perseverance refers to the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Despite the pressure to give up, despite hostility from their former friends, despite pressure compelling them to turn away from Jesus, to compromise their faith and their love, despite all these things, the Thessalonian Christians were hanging tough. So here we find our second indicator. When we are feeling uncertain, we can regain our confidence by responding to problems with spiritual stamina. Now, that's what perseverance is, spiritual stamina. The Bible never promises that the spiritual life of following Jesus will be problem-free. In fact, Jesus himself described the life of following him as taking up our cross daily and following him in Luke 9. Following Jesus sometimes stirs up problems that wouldn't otherwise be there. So a problem-free life not only doesn't indicate anything about a person's spiritual life, but it simply isn't possible. Do you hear me? A problem-free life isn't possible. So get that out of your brain right now. I'm going to accept Jesus, and I'm not going to have any problems ever again. Hogwash. You're going to accept Jesus, and you're going to start experiencing problems like you've never known before. But there's a way out, and there's a way through, and that is through Jesus. There is no problem-free life. Some of you remember this band, REM. They were right when they sang the song that says, "Everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes." The problem-free life is a fiction created by fairy tales and TV shows. And the real indicator is whether we're responding to our problems with spiritual stamina. The follower of Jesus has the capacity to endure even the most painful sufferings with confidence in Jesus. The Bible even says that God can take things intended to destroy us and use them for good. The life of following Jesus, understand this, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And you can't prepare for a marathon the same way that you prepare for a sprint. If you know anything about running, you just can't do it. It's totally different. I've never run a marathon. I've never wanted to. The longest race I've ever run is a 5K. It's long enough for me. 3.1 miles is long enough for me. Derek is crazy. And I say that with all love and respect. But this guy runs and runs and runs. He's done 100-mile runs before. He's done 24-hour runs before. I'm good for about 2 minutes. I'll run down the road 2 minutes, and I'll stop and walk for five. It's a marathon, not a sprint. So, when you're feeling uncertain about your spiritual life, respond to your problems with spiritual stamina. Number three, anticipating God's future vindication. Now, speaking of spiritual stamina causes Paul to look forward to the end of the age. In verses 5 through 10, we'll give us that. Follow along with me, would you please? Verse 5, which manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The signs of life he talks about, faith and love, as well as spiritual stamina, those things are proof positive that God accepted the Thessalonians so that they can be sure that God counted them worthy for his kingdom. When life falls apart for no apparent reason, our immediate reaction is to doubt God's fairness. We begin to wonder, like Job, whether God is truly just. But this, of course, is where the principle of retribution comes from. Because if all suffering is a result of our failures, and if all prosperity is a result of our goodness, then we can preserve God's goodness. But what we see Paul do here is refocus the notion of retribution forward to the end of the age. If we look for justice to work itself out in this life, we'll be looking for a long, long time, because evil people do sometimes prosper, and godly people do suffer disasters. So Paul invites us in verse 7 to look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And the word revealed here is the word apocalypsis. And it's the same word that stands as the title of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. It's the book of Revelation, or the book of the apocalypse. Okay? The word describes an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain to make something that was previously hidden now visible. So even though Jesus is currently now Lord, the world doesn't yet experience that reality because it's hidden. But a day is surely coming when the Lord Jesus will be revealed for all to see clearly. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So when Jesus is revealed as Lord, justice will be done. There's an interesting play on words here. The word translated obey in verse 8 often means to respond to someone knocking or calling at a door. The picture is that God is knocking at the door to a person's life with the good news of Jesus Christ, and the person refuses to answer the door. So we see that by responding to the good news is opening the door. In verse 9, people who refuse to answer the door are described as shut out from the presence of Jesus. So can you see the picture that emerges here? One day, the door between the holy God and sinful humanity will be locked forever. But before that day comes, God is knocking at the door with the good news of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God refuses to force anyone to be in a relationship with Him. He will not force you. That's the price for being created with freedom. Now, when Jesus is finally revealed as Lord of the entire universe, when the curtain is finally pulled back, the door will be locked, and the people who refuse to respond to Jesus, who refuse to respond to the good news, will live in eternal ruin. And Paul looks forward to this incredible climactic day, a day that is described all throughout the Bible. And then he looks back at the Thessalonians and reminds them and says, this includes you. In other words, Paul is reassuring them of the justice of this final moment so that they can live in light of that coming justice. And here we find our third indicator. When we're feeling uncertain, we can regain our confidence by anticipating God's future vindication. You know, when we're the victims of injustice and hatred, we often won't find justice in this life. So what keeps us from despair or taking matters into our own hands? Knowing that the gavel will one day fall and those who've propagated injustice will one day answer for their crimes. You know, as I was reading this section of Scripture, I was reminded about a story I'd read a while back about an Iranian Christian named Mehdi Dibash. Mehdi was born into a Muslim family in Iran, but at the age of 15, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. In 1984, the Iranian government arrested him, and for 9 years, he was kept in prison. During his imprisonment, there was another pastor who cared for his two young sons. On December 3rd, 1993, Mehdi Dibash presented his written defense of his faith in Jesus Christ before the Iranian Court of Justice. After that trial, he was condemned to death. But due to worldwide pressure, the Iranian government released him in January of 1994. But then just 5 months later, he was abducted, murdered, and left hanging in a tree in a city park. Reading this passage made me think about his children. Because they will never see their father vindicated in this life. But we have God's assurance here that one day the gavel will fall. And one day Jesus will be unveiled in his glory. And when that happens, God will make those things right. Are you anticipating God's future vindication for the injustice that you've experienced? Surely none of us have seen the kind of suffering that the DeBage children have. But we too meet injustice. And when we do, we sometimes become insecure in our spiritual lives. God invites us to anticipate his future vindication when that happens. You know, we often want to just try to get even, you know. But he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay that evil to those that do evil against you. Number four, reflecting Jesus in the way we live. This extended thanksgiving leads Paul to pray for his friends in Thessalonica in verses 11 and 12. So follow along with me, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's prayer is that their acceptance by God might be worked out through their actions and through their character. You know, we see the action part in verse 11 where it says, every good purpose and every act prompted by love. These two phrases describe our decisions and our goals and our hopes and our dreams. In other words, God's ways so permeate our lives that our purposes become his purposes. We see the character part in verse 12 when we read of Jesus being glorified in us. You see, to be glorified is to be held in honor. And the name of Jesus is a way of describing who he is. It describes his character. So to glorify the name of Jesus is to have our character reflect a lifestyle that honors Jesus. That should be each and every one of our goals, that our lifestyle would reflect and would honor Jesus. This results in the reputation of Jesus being built because of our character. F.F. Bruce once said, his name is glorified when those who bear that name bring credit to it with their lives. Then Paul reminds us once again that all of this is according to God's grace, not according to our own merits, not according to our works, not according to our efforts, according to God's grace. You see, Jesus isn't glorified in us by trying harder to make ourselves acceptable before God. But he's glorified when we open our hearts to him in faith and by faith, allowing him to transform us by his grace. So here we find our final indicator. When we're feeling uncertain, we can regain our confidence by striving to reflect Jesus in the way we live. Think of our lives as being like the moon, okay? The moon has no natural light in itself. Instead, moonlight is merely light that is reflected from the sun. Our lives have no natural light in themselves, and we can only shine to the extent that we reflect Jesus in our lives. We reflect Jesus by making decisions that enhance his reputation, by demonstrating character qualities that build his reputation. See, when you're feeling uncertain about your relationship with God, where are you looking to regain that confidence? Where are you looking? The Thessalonians had lost their confidence, and they were frantically looking around them for assurance from God to see that he was still pleased with them. But we know from what we've seen today that we regain our spiritual confidence by looking for signs of spiritual life, by responding to our problems with spiritual stamina, by anticipating God's future vindication, and by striving to reflect Jesus in the way we live. So how is your life measuring up according to that?